So I wanted to start. You guys are all here. We want to really see what does the Lord say about discipleship. And I'm going to do another book plug. But I really love this book, you guys. And so it's Adorned by Nancy Lee DeMoss Wagnos. And it's kind of long to say her name after her beautiful wedding. Living out the beauty of the gospel together. And so, I mean, she just starts out really with a beautiful picture. I don't know if you guys know her and of her ministry, but she was single for, I want to say, 50 something years, and just serving the Lord wholeheartedly. And she recently got married, three something, around there, a few years ago. It was before this book came out. So, but she has a beautiful picture in here. And so I just kind of wanted to set the tone and you guys can kind of visualize what she's saying here. So she said, this is her wedding day, to give some context. Back in the bride's room, just moments before the ceremony was to begin, as Robert and I and several others were tending to last minute details, someone came in to let me know that one of our guests had asked to pray with me before the wedding. Vonette Bright, a dear lifelong friend, was a second mother to me. 89 years old and widowed for a dozen years, she had been battling leukemia and had just been told she had only months to live. But she had been eager to be at my wedding if it was the last thing she did. And she made it. As it turned out, she would be with the Lord just 6 weeks later. I was eager to see this beloved friend, so we invited her to join us for a few moments. Vonette's caregiver gently pushed her wheelchair into the room. Beautifully dressed in bright red, Vonette turned a radiant countenance toward us. We circled around her wheelchair as cameras flashed and video rolled. This vulnerable woman of God led us in prayer, blessing our marriage. When she finished, Vonette turned to me and whispered, "I had hoped to be able to speak to you alone." In response, I quickly asked everyone to clear the room. Then she turned to me and spoke gently, but forthrightly, "Honey, I'm a mama, and I'd like to know, is there anything you'd like to ask a mama before you get married?" No cameras or recorders were privy to this sweet exchange that took place in those next few moments. But that scene and our conversation will forever be etched on my heart. A woman in the winter of her life imparting encouragement and exhortation to a woman in an earlier season who was eager to glean everything she possibly could. A seasoned wife, having enjoyed a vibrant, loving marriage for 54 years, mentoring a novice in how to make much of Christ in her own marriage. Two women, one older and the other younger, living out the beauty of the gospel together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of spiritual motherhood? I mean, you could just put yourself in her place and remembering that Nancy was 50, you know, like, she waited so long. She really had, I mean, because I've listened to her teaching, she had come to a place of just resting in the Lord and knowing, like, his timing is his timing, and if it happens, it happens. And so it was just so beautiful to see, like, just that relationship and that spiritual motherhood that was built with them, and they could have this beautiful moment, and how intentional Vonette was to be able to, you know, make sure she got back there and make sure that she was praying for her and with her on her wedding day, which she knew was even, I mean, every wedding day is special, but I do think that if you waited so long and really, truly, faithfully lived for the Lord, it's probably a little bit more special. So to quote Nancy a little bit farther after that, she says, "God designed women to mother the next generation. When women today embrace the calling, a lot of surprising things can happen. It's a beautiful thing." And that was a beautiful picture. And she's very picturesque in her writing and how she gives us that feeling like, I'm right there with you and I just want to cry with you. And so our freedom and our fullness in Christ, when we received it from him, is what is not to be kept to ourselves. It's something that we're supposed to give and to pour out into others. And to pass it on, just like the Holy Spirit working in us, and that is going out to others. And that's kind of a basic or simple version or definition of discipleship. You're passing it along. You're sharing what the Lord's doing in your life. You're sharing what the Lord has taught you in your life. And as a body, we're God's family. We are each other's sisters and mothers and aunts, and we're God's family. And you know, we refer to that in our home. This is our church family. And honestly, we're so just like warm and giving, and we love our church family. And my kids love our church family. And we can say this is our church family because we have the Holy Spirit, and it's what bonds us no matter the differences that we may have. So I've been studying discipleship, and I have truly enjoyed it, and I get to share a little bit of what I've gleaned into a condensed version with you guys. So focusing on discipleship, that is our thought, and that's just the avenue that we're going to be talking about for the next little bit. So I'm going to start with the definition. So the definition of a disciple, simply stated, is a believer. One who has surrendered their life to Christ and follows Christ. It's not a one-time deal. A disciple is a student learner. A disciple teaches and helps others to follow Christ. So that gives us a little bit of a picture when we can think of discipleship. Well, we start with what is a disciple, right? And if they're a believer, they're walking with the Lord, and he's called them, right? He is using them. He's using us. He's using believers to spread his truth and encourage others. So I'm sure you guys have heard the term Titus 2, being a Titus 2 woman. That is an important aspect of playing out discipleship. So just like that beautiful picture of the motherly action that Vonette gave to Nancy, that is living out discipleship in a Titus 2 way. So as a follower of Christ, you're called to make his love and his truth visible and believable. Can people see it in you? Can people believe it because of the life that you're living? And in Titus 2:10, it says, showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. Hence the reason Nancy used the word adorned in her title, because if we are adorned in his goodness, we will be shining it. We will be making it visible. We will be showing his strength, his glory, and it's not our own, it's his. And when you enter into that discipleship, so when you enter into that relationship, discipleship is a relationship with another believer, you're nurturing a friendship. So you can think of it as being so intentional that you're pointing them to Christ and you're walking along this narrow path together. Yes, you may be in different seasons, but you're walking along this path together. I have two main examples from Scripture of people who we can glean of how they walked as living a discipleship life. The first and foremost is Christ. So knowing and just looking at Christ's life, I mean, that's really what he was here for, right? But his focus. And then the second is Paul. And if you guys haven't studied Paul, I mean, do it. He lived a life for Christ. And there's so much more to be learned about both of these, but I will just share a glimpse of their examples in Scripture. So Christ, our ultimate example, right? He lived each day as he walked and he talked and he lived. And his main focus was his 12 disciples. But everyone he encountered, he was discipling. He was sharing. He was teaching. He was never without speaking truth. I mean, even when he's tempted by Satan, he's only speaking truth back to him. He's speaking God's word back to him. So the natural teaching of the day-to-day life occurred just as he lived. He didn't always have to have certain times etched out and, you know, special coffee dates, which are not bad things, but we don't want them to hinder us from just truly living out a discipleship life. He lived life together with them. So if you kind of think about the 12 and how he lived with them, and that they just did so many things together. I mean, the day-to-day life, he was walking that with them. I have it, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if anybody wants to turn, but I have it here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Christ was giving himself up, right? And we're called right here to be an imitator. Christ was being an imitator. And if we're going to be an imitator of God, we need to know him. We need to know his word. And in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's the very end of his, time with them. And one of the things that he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to focus on make disciples in this passage. And John MacArthur defined it really well. I thought it was just, it just brought it to light to me. He taught them, so Jesus is teaching them. When he says make disciples, he's meaning the idea of a learning believer, someone who is growing in his faith and his love for the Lord. So he's not just telling them, go save people and let them, you know, be on their way. Save and share the truth and then continue to share the truth, because you're not just, oh, I said the prayer and now I'm done. No, it's a continual living for Christ. It's a continual going in a lifetime process. And we do call that sanctification, right? He's continually molding us and growing us and teaching us. And we're to be walking alongside of each other in those different times of our lives, the easy and the challenging, right? Because when he's pruning us, it doesn't always feel good. So when we have someone alongside of us, discipling us, encouraging us, teaching us, that's discipleship being lived out daily. This relationship is continual and growing for all of our days on earth. That means that you're not just saved and living your life in your old ways, but you are now becoming more like Christ as you live each day. And Jesus, who had absolute full authority to be able to command this of them, is telling them this from his heart, passionately telling them, go and make disciples. And he wasn't just talking to his 12 disciples. He's talking to us. And he wants us to share his truth, and he wants us to foster it. He wants us to encourage it. He wants us to nurture it. He wants us to help each other grow in it. So one more verse showing what Jesus did said was in John 8:31. He said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So when he says, continue in my word, he's saying, keep going, keep fighting that fight, keep going down that road of following me, of following God's word. It's the purpose of the church to continue teaching and to continue growing and being a body of Christ. And like I said, we are God's family. And so to be able to be included in a church growing and bonding with one another, simply on his truth and his salvation. It doesn't have to be and shouldn't be, you know, the solid ground of our relationships should be Christ. And other things will grow from that. But when we're encouraging each other in Christ, that relationship will nurture and grow. And we can live life like Christ did, where we are walking alongside of each other. And we're encouraging each other in the truth and encouraging each other and growing and being there for each other. So when we choose to live in true discipleship, we are choosing to run this race together. We're choosing to thrive together. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, that God calls us to be imitators of him. He's calling us to make disciples. He's calling us to continue in his word. And he is giving us that choice. It's his command, but are we choosing to follow it? Are we choosing to obey him in all that he calls us to? And as he designed the body of Christ, as he designed those who are following him and continually growing in him, it was a beautiful gift. I mean, we all have that feeling of, you know, the first few weeks of not being allowed to go places, if you obeyed that. Still, though, that feeling of missing our church family. And we actually had, you know, almost like an actual understanding, but I think it was just a glimpse of what it's like. You know, maybe the first couple weeks were kind of like, oh yeah, this is kind of neat. You know, we all did church together as a family, and we sang together, and we would stop and encourage the kids of take notes, and did you catch this? And, you know, so our services took a lot longer than they do here. But we missed everybody. We missed being able to get to church and smile and say, hey, you know, and actually, like, be a body. And when you think of people in your life that are not connected to a church body and are not understanding the true gift that God has given us, you feel sad for them, and you really want to reach out to them saying, no, look at, there is a better way, and it's God's design. He designed us to work together. He designed us to be a body, and each of us are able, and each of us are built to invest in one another. It's not certain people and certain gifts. All of us are. And you're older and you're younger than someone. And that can be said both spiritually and physically. So don't think that it's certain ages or certain seasons or certain anything like that. It's you are called to be walking with him and making disciples. You're called to be investing in others and speaking that truth of the gospel in all the different ways that we encounter life in this sinful world. So I'm going to move on to Paul's example. So we have been studying 1 Thessalonians in our Bible study on Wednesday mornings and Wednesday or Tuesday nights, if you go to either one. And this is actually the second time I've studied that 1 Thessalonians this year. I started studying it in the beginning of the year and then didn't know we were doing it in the fall. So the Lord has really been showing me what 1 Thessalonians has been like, and I love it. I mean, I feel like those are pretty powerful books of the Bible now, 1st and 2nd at least. So I've been looking through it in the eyes of looking at Paul's example. The life that Paul lived is shown in this 1 Thessalonians example. Like, he's writing a letter because he cares for his people. He cares for these people that he had to leave. And he doesn't get to be with, he doesn't get to see what's going on, but he knows what the world around them looks like. He knows that it's not pretty. Just like we're feeling that we can see all of the sin so blatantly around us right now, you know, where maybe more of it was hidden before, it was very rampant, and it was very just all out there. It wasn't really being hidden, and he knew that. And so he's writing to them because he cares for them so deeply, and that's a form of discipleship. He was discipling them when he was there with them. He was teaching them the truth. He was, you know, being persecuted alongside of them. And then when he had to leave and he is somewhere else, he still has this longing in his heart for them. And that is something that we can learn from. Are we truly, you know, caring in a heartfelt way for other believers around us? Are we wanting to see them grow in God's word? Are we wanting to see them grow in their relationship with him? And so as he's separated, he knows that the trials and hardships are there. And he knows what's going on there, but he cares for their spiritual growth. He's not writing them a letter like, how's the weather? How's it going over there? Oh, you know, is anybody you know, having any sicknesses going on, you know, he just gets straight in there. And he cares for their spiritual growth. And if we think about our life as we look at Paul and as we look at what he's writing to them, try and reflect and try and see if this is kind of the life that you're living or the kind of life that you want to be living as you think of him. So he lived his life as an open book. He didn't care what kind of persecution he was going to go through, right? And he went through it all. He went through the physical hardships and he went through the emotional hardships. And he's writing to them. So he starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. He's starting out by just encouraging them. He's saying, you became imitators. We know God's called them to do that. We know that he's teaching them to do that, right? And he's saying, of us. So he's talking about himself. And how can he want somebody to imitate him if he's not imitating the Lord himself? So he knows that that's what he's striving for, so he can say, you know, be imitators of us because we're imitating the Lord. And then he encourages them in that, just like Ephesians was calling us to. And he starts with encouragement. He just jumps right in there and he wants to encourage them. And a true disciple is following Christ and knows that you will be leading others. So as he says, be imitators of us, he knew they're looking to him, right? And we can know that there's always somebody watching. There's always somebody looking at what was your heart's intent when you said that, when you did that, when you reached out to them. Are you reaching out in love? Or are you reaching out in, you know, a vindictive way? You know, God knows our heart, but people can see. And we know that people are watching, and are we leading them to Christ? Are we leading them by example? And Paul lived that. And he knew that they were going through hardship, and he just wanted to encourage them in that. And in his other books of the Bible, I mean, I actually forget how many Paul read or wrote. It was majority of the New Testament, you know. How many was it? I did know that recently. Anyways, Paul wrote a lot of them, and he is in a caring, endearing manner. That's what he's writing this word to them for. So as we think of Paul, as we think of Christ, we want to think about being imitators of the Lord, and we want to think about living out the gospel. And are we living like Christ? Are we living even like Paul? You know, we can look at the perfect example, and we can look at even a sinful example, and we can know that God is our strength, and he has enabled us, and he will continue enabling us to be nurturing each other, to be teaching each other, and to be walking alongside of each other. So now I'm going to jump into our aspect of discipleship on just women living on teaching women. So Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read all three verses, and then I'm going to kind of break it down for us. And like I said, discipleship is a life living. You're living a life nurturing one another. You're living a life. And this is an aspect of that. This is an aspect saying, okay, women, teach other women, right? So in verse 3, it starts out, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It can feel like that is a heavy amount of instruction, right? We can look at those verses, and probably the majority of you have heard a teaching on these verses, right? And it does feel like it can be a heavy weight. But God is our strength, and he's not asking us to do this on our own. And I'm going to kind of go backwards. I'm going to start with verse 5 because sometimes it's really nice to think of the why first. And verse 5 is the why. The why says, so the word of God will not be dishonored. It's the reason. He's calling us to live with each other, to disciple one another, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. He wants the honor. We should desire to honor the Lord in all areas of our life. And living with this purpose gives us a focus on why am I doing this? Why am I teaching? Why am I, you know, living this life trying to feed others and trying to nurture? And because it can take effort and it can take extra emotional, you know, you can be pouring yourself out there and you can be feeling, you know, heavy weights, and it can be, but what's the why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's not just to be better wives or better friends or better ministry leaders or serving this way in a better way or looking better in this area of life. It's so that we can make much of God. So is your reasoning for being here, is your reasoning for serving in the nursery, is your reasoning for serving and teaching, is your reasoning for cleaning, is it for serving the Lord? Is it for making much of God? That is our why. So that's why I kind of wanted to just go backwards so that we could really focus on if we're adorning the Lord in our life, if we are reflecting Him and shining Him, He is our why. And we can just look at all things that we do as worship. It's all worship. That is my motto daily. Washing dishes, it's all worship. Folding laundry, you know, disciplining, it's all worship. Because I'm doing it for the Lord of so that He will not be dishonored. Moving on backwards again to verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And we can look at encourage, and we might have an endearing thought of encourage. But other translations will use, because that's one translation, other translations will use teach, and they'll use train. So if we think of encourage, a lot of times you kind of think of it more endearing. I'm encouraging the young women. But if you think of teach, I'm teaching the young women. Or if you think of train, I'm training the young women. It takes more action. It's more of an effort given to be putting it into action. I'm doing something. And now what am I to be doing? Teaching them to love their husbands, to love their children. It's active. It's not passive. It's something that we are called to do, and it takes effort figuring out what that looks like in your life and in each season of your own life, because life changes sometimes really fast, and you just kind of have to say, okay, Lord, where am I going with this now? And then verse 3, so backwards again, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So they use the word actual teaching in this, right? And it doesn't matter our age. When it says older women, yes, if you are older in the faith and you know, because you've been studying God's word for X amount of years, share that truth, right? But if you are a younger woman, there's somebody younger than you, right? There's always somebody older or younger in your season of life. I work with used to work with the high schoolers, now I'm with the junior hires, so they're even younger, but they're open, they're ready, they want to hear. There's young around us that want to hear God's word. They want to know, what does God want me to do, you know? And that's what I'm just pounding into them the last few weeks. What are you here for? To glorify the Lord. I'm pounding that part into them. Like, it's just keep it simple, girls. And we don't need to look at this verse and think, well, I'm not an old woman yet. Or, you know, I'm not in that season, or I'm not in that season. Because we could do that for our whole lives. We could end up getting to where, you know, you don't have much left because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And did you follow this? Did you, you know, bring glory to the Lord in teaching and training and being reverent in your behavior? So we can look at our spiritual mothers and our spiritual sisters, and we can look around in our family, and we can teach one another. We can know that this narrow path is not meant to be walked alone. It's not. It is meant to be with each other. And all through Scripture, he tells us that. And this is just a very specific scripture to women. And it is not all of discipleship, but it is an aspect that just points us as women in the right direction. And so true discipleship is life on life. It's being intentional. And I know we hear that word, I feel like, in the worldly tense, get misconstrued in different things. But I think that it just means we put effort behind what our heart's desire is. And if our heart's desire is to honor the Lord, we have to be putting things into action. Love is an action. And as he's growing you, he will be growing you to share. And as you're learning, share at the same time, you know? Or the things that you're walking through, you might be walking right alongside someone in a month, in a year, in 10 years, who's going through a very similar situation as you. And you can endear them. You can look for women who are going through that type of situation that you're going through or have gone through. And you can look for those who are strong in the Word, just pointing you to God's Word. You don't want the people that are going to give you, you know, those touchy-feely answers. You want truth. So look for it. Be active in it. Don't just be sit back and be passive. I was looking through as I studied, and there was a good visual in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And as we think of the motherly aspect, we can kind of visualize these verses coming to life in that, like, a true physical sense. But the Lord's talking about them in a spiritual sense. So I'm going to read them for you, and then we're going to kind of talk through them. So starting in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I'm going to pull out that because of practice. But the word picture here is you picture an infant who needs only milk. And if you're now, you know, 20 years old and you still only need milk, you know, you're not growing and thriving in the sense that it kind of gives us, we need solid food instead. You know, it kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of what he's saying. And for because of practice, growing in Christ takes work. You have to actually open your Bible, dig into the Word, figure out what it means. It's a huge picture. It's one big, long story. And like we've used in Bible study the last couple years, it's a meta-narrative. That was new to me, and I thought, oh, this is awesome. It's a meta-narrative. It's a huge story, and God's in control of every single little detail. But we don't get to see those details or know those details unless we're actually digging into the Word. So when he says, because of practice, you get from milk to food because you put in the effort of knowing God's Word. It's not just gonna happen. You're not just gonna all of a sudden become a mature Christian if you don't put in any work, if you don't put any effort, if you're not practicing. And if you want to be, you know, that woman who, when her kids are grown and you know, you're like this motherly figure who just poured out continually of her heart, even though her season in growing children and growing, you know, was over, she was continuing to do that. You don't just get to that point unless you put in the work and give the practice into it. You can't become mature just from all of a sudden one day reaching a certain age, because it's not that. It's your heart's desire to honor the Lord, and along with putting in the work, the effort to know him. You have to reach and know him. So you have a desire and you have the ability. The word is there. It's right there. If you have that desire, put it into action. Each of us are going to be growing in our walk with Christ, and our path will look different. But when we look at each other, we can walk alongside of each other. We want to be looking for those opportunities, looking and asking the real questions to one another of how we can be praying for one another or reaching out to one another and sharing. And if you're not in the Word, you really don't have anything to give, right? Because we in ourselves are empty. We're needy. We are poor, like she's been going through the Beatitudes with us. So if you want to be able to teach, you need to be in the Word. So let's move on to some application. How can we do it? I'm sure you guys have kind of run through some things in your mind as we've been kind of visualizing this life of discipleship, this life of living life on life together. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." If we just walk away saying, okay, I want to encourage one another and build up one another as a disciple, which is a believer who is following Christ, I'm going to have something to give, right? So I have a few ideas, and then I actually wanted you guys to throw out some things that we might just put up here and be able to have a little bit of, like, true application to walk away with. But some things that you want to be thinking in your heart and preparing yourself before application, right, is be open and available to others. So if you're not open and you're not available, discipleship will not come easy, whether you're wanting it to be given to you or you're wanting to give it out, either way. Be creative in how you invest in the next spiritual generation. So get creative in thinking about your season and the limitations that it might have, or, you know, the hard times that might be having, you know, be creative about it. And look around you at who God has put in your life or who you should reach out to. Look for others in different seasons than you, either physically or spiritually. So look around you takes effort, right? And knowing that God has you in this season, in this life, in this church family. If you're not in a church family, you need to be finding that church family. And look around so that you're either asking for it or you're asking to give it. And pray about it. Pray about who, when, where. Pray about it continually so that you can always be on the lookout and asking the Lord to help you to find and to guide you in where and how and, you know, how you he wants you to live out this life of discipleship. Pray that you would gain new relationships, or pray that you would cultivate the ones that you have. Because some seasons, you just are going to pour into the ones that you have, and you might not be looking for new ones. And some seasons, you might just be looking for a lot of new ones, right? So let's think of some different practical ways that we can live out a life of discipleship, or we can live out Titus 2, women, you know. Anybody have anything to start with? Thank you.
So I've been, well, first with Alicia before she moved away, I remember Alicia Zhao, and then with Michelle Meek, we've been reading through either doing one-on-one Bible reading where we read a chapter and discuss it, usually using the Swedish method, if you've heard of that. It's really accessible. You just kind of you read a passage together, and it's like, you know, what stood out to you, what's a new idea, what's a question that you would like to ask the author, or what's something you want to know more about. And that's just been hugely a big blessing to do regularly with somebody else. And it's great because, you know, neither of us has to be a Bible scholar, but it's a great opportunity to really dig in together and discuss things and build each other up in that way. And the same thing for other books. We've read like The Mortification of Sin together, reading Knowledge of the Holy right now.
That's a super good book.
Yeah, and it's great to, I get so much more out of a good book like that, sitting with somebody and discussing a chapter than I do. I mean, I get a lot out of just reading it, but to just have
but
a
great
time to talk with somebody
yeah.
about a good book or with scripture has been hugely.
And it brings accountability, you know?
Yeah.
So good. So reading, discussing scripture together, and that can be in, like you said, one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
That can be in, you know, groups. That can be, you know, casual. It doesn't have to be super formal.
Mm-hmm.
So good. I like it. Any other ideas?
I think just like in the very beginning, but just like seeking people out. I think it's easy to get into your little space,
mm-hmm.
you know, after church, just, you know, hi, if I don't know you, you know, this is who I am, introducing yourself or asking, you know, how their week is going and how you can pray, and that can turn into, because you can't build those relationships unless you start something, people know that you care. I always look at church as the time afterwards is to find out, what does somebody need, you know, like, what can I do in somebody's life?
Yeah, okay, so I have something for that. Actually, it's another Nancy. I apparently love her. But it's another one of her illustrations. She called it aisle ministry. And she said, you know, I pray about it before I go to church every Sunday that the Lord would use me to minister. And she said, I call it aisle ministry because you never know who in the aisle, you know, like, you're going to minister to. Sometimes it's just a smile, you know, that ministered to that person that morning. Sometimes it's that intentional question of how can I pray for you or how's your week really going. Sometimes it's, you know, you're sitting down actually praying with someone because, you know, you asked them how they were and they started crying, you know. And sometimes it's just, she's like, you never know. So it's called, she just labeled it aisle ministry, and it stuck with me, and it's like, that's so true. And, you know, we can get tunnel visioned, I think, on Sundays and kind of forget that we're here to serve him, and we're here, yes, to be fed, but we're also just, we're here to honor him. And how is he going to use me is a better question before you come to church. You know, like, how are you going to use me this morning? So I love that, Casey. Good. Anybody else?
I think, like, meeting people's practical needs in building that relationship. Like, I had a friend after she had a baby. And you're like, everyone wants to come over and hold your baby, right? And honestly, you kind of like, not what you need. I was like, I'm going to come over and I'm going to mop your kitchen floor. And that's what I did. Because I thought, like, honestly, like, if someone would have done that for me after I had either one of my kids, I would have been crying.
Yeah.
I wasn't even holding them. Like, like, I just feel like floors are, like, just sometimes the last thing to go.
Oh,
so,
yeah.
First to get dirty again. But even, like, oh, we have a neighbor who's a single mom, and although not a believer yet, like, we've been inviting her over almost every week for dinner, just to meet, like, she's a single mom, she's a teacher, which is, you know, chaos right now, and meeting that practical need of her not having to cook, and then being there, and being able to witness, there's no father figure, like, being able to have her daughter, like, see my husband pray over our meal and be able to talk. Like, God has really opened up a lot of things for her, and even discussions of church and a lot of different things. But I really believe it's because we've met practical needs in her life, and we've invited her into our home. Not like, we're not anything special, and I never cook anything special. It's just like every day, like, come into my home, and if it's dirty, that's okay too, because we're real people. I feel like sometimes we get stuck into, like, we can't have anyone over unless our house is, like, perfectly clean. And I don't know about the rest of you, but honestly, real life, typically my house is not perfectly clean.
Right,
and I feel like
right.
when people come in and see your real life, it's like, okay, you're so relatable, and it just is so comforting, right?
Yeah.
I do try to take the dirty laundry off. Oh, I don't know. Sometimes I think, oh, why is this even out here?
They change, you know.
Yeah,
practical opening, being, you know, hospitable.
Yeah.
I love it. I mean, I even thought simply, like, sending texts, writing an email, putting somebody's, you know, a card in the mail. So something in the writing version. We can be doing that no matter, writing kind of encouragement. No matter your season, no matter your physical abilities, you know, that's something that you can do no matter what your real life is looking like. You can reach out to others and let them know. Yeah.
One thing I did during the time that we were quarantined was I made a ongoing appointment with someone, and we talked about what we had heard in the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And just we just talked on the phone. So
yep.
We set aside a time every week to talk when we couldn't meet in person.
Mm-hmm. But they were intentional, and you were like Paul, where you're reaching out because you care about their spiritual life. You weren't just, you know, and that I feel like we can get derailed from that so easily, you know, with all the things that are there to talk about that are floating around us, instead of just like, no, wait, what's the best thing to talk about? Oh, that's right, you know. Mm-hmm. How's your relationship with the Lord? And asking that question and let it just roll off your tongue. What's the Lord teaching you right now? And another thing would be like being available. Okay, so like letting someone know, hey, I'm here for you. Letting someone know, if you want to talk later, you know, call me, or if you want to get together. And just sometimes that opens that door, and that person will feel like, oh, I can, you know, instead of feeling like they can't. And then on the opposite side of that is not being afraid to ask, not being afraid to be like, hey, I'm having a really rough day, I need you to pray for me. You know, it's okay to say, hey, I want to strangle my children today, I need some help, you know. So it's okay to reach out and let people know that you're open too. Yeah.
Showing no judgment.
Yeah.
Like, I have a coworker who's not a believer, and I think like a week ago I started listening to worship music at work, and she kind of like looked at me and was like, why do you listen to that? And I was like, because I need it to get to this day. And then this last Monday she was like, oh, you don't have your music on today, you should turn it on. And I was like, oh. And I was like, I thought you didn't like it. And she was like, it's actually wearing on me, and I like it now. And I was like, she's like, it's not something I'll do in my car, but I listen to it. And I was like, no worries, you know, no judgment here. You know, whatever you want to listen to is for you, but like kind of just being without judgment on whatever they're doing, and just kind of being that encouragement and just kind of sneaking it in there. You know?
Mm-hmm. No matter where they're at. Yeah, like you said, so to all people. And God calls us, no matter what, to shine to all. And like you said, it doesn't matter if you think that they're a believer next to you, turn on your music anyway. I love that. Way to be bold. And like Stephanie said, with reading and discussing, memorizing, adding memorizing to that. And like for me, my kids, you know, are my first form of those I disciple at the season that I'm in. Some of you don't know, I have a 13-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And that's what we do. We go through the scriptures. We, you know, we read the same passages over and over so that we can continually memorize the next one, then the next one, then the next one, and just keep going. And but just reading it and discussing it, and then being able to hold each other accountable to it later during the day and have them hold me accountable to it is good. And so even amongst the young, right? So it can be amongst each other where we're sitting and reading the Word, and it can be amongst the younger where we're sitting and reading the Word. So any other thoughts?
One thing that I feel like the Lord has really been teaching me lately is it was this, I forget even where you heard it or read it, but it was plan for the unexpected, because, and it has totally changed my thinking of just, and it's little, it can be little things or big things, but I think, you know, I function best when I'm like planned and organized, but when I have this mindset of like unexpected things happen, whether it's all of a sudden we are doing something and the kids need me to stop and deal with something, or I'm headed somewhere and I bump into somebody that needs something, or, you know, we hear about somebody losing, like, we have a friend that lost a family member really suddenly, and just things like that where you, just changing my mindset, and, you know, I've been trying to be better about, like, leaving stuff open on the calendar, but that's not always feasible, but even just having that mindset of, like, oh, this is that unexpected thing that the Lord is and I to acknowledge it and do something about it and mm-hmm. just slow down for a second
mm-hmm.
has just totally like changed
yeah.
everything. Like,
yeah.
For me, so.
Because he's gonna bring those
mm-hmm.
through our paths, through our days,
mm-hmm.
and are we gonna be willing to walk in discipleship alongside them?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, is our response. That's good. So yeah, be flexible. and be vulnerable. I really want that to be remembered, to be vulnerable. It's okay to share what you're struggling with. It's okay to put your sin out there. I mean, no, you don't need to post it all over for the world to see, but in a safe, comfortable relationship, and that's what discipleship should look like. It should be both directions, where you're pouring into and encouraging someone else in their walk, which is going to be, hey, we need to repent of these sins, you know, and alongside you're doing the same and you're being honest with others about it, because we fall short and we're battling every day, and that's why we need the body. That's why we need each other as God's family. So I just want to close and encourage you to look where you are in life. How can you grow as a woman who is living out discipleship? How can you be walking this life on life with others? Be intentional and share with others. Remember that God's family is your forever family. And the investment that we put in each other is real. It's going to grow and flourish because God is at work. It is not our strength. It is not our abilities that are at work. It's His. So each other, we each need each other. And so I just want to encourage you guys to grow in that and to pursue it. So let's close in prayer before you get to go off. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. And I thank you for these ladies. And I just pray that you would convict us and grow us in the areas that you want us to grow. Help us to take a nugget, a piece of your truth, and to continue to grow in that area, that we may take one step at a time, walking down your narrow path, seeking to honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.